We turn now for the reading of God's holy, infallible, sacred word. We turn to the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude. Congregation, this is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. Let us hear with ears to hear and hearts to believe. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, sacred word. And we look to him in his kindness and his goodness and his mercy to bless his word for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our souls in this place this evening. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, once again turning your prayerful attention to the epistle of Jude, by the Lord's guidance and enabling this evening by the help and aid of the Holy Spirit, I take for my text this evening the words found in the verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the exhortation really begins in the verse 20, where by contrast to those who are not God's people, we read these words, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. And it is primarily that first part. There are two parts to that verse 21 that I want to concentrate. We will look at the latter, God willing. But see the two parts. Keep yourselves in the love of God in the first place. And then secondly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we come to this text this evening, there are some things that must be said. Things that the Lord has laid upon my heart. He has put this text upon my heart for this evening, for a little while now, in preparation for the ministry to come here. The first thing we must say is that this is the Word of God. This is the Word given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself. The letter here, the epistle, is the Word of God. The Lord is the author. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, the verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is nothing less than the inspired Word of God. And we know it because of the contents and because this Word is referred to, and Peter refers to things here and Jude refers to matters which Peter speaks about. And when we look at these 25 verses that are set before us in this very short epistle, there are many, many Bible references. There are various accounts that are recorded that took place in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and then Exodus, and then Numbers, and then also in the book of Daniel. And there are also references here to what Peter has had to say. And in this epistle, we are given some marvelous insights into things in other portions of God's word that we wouldn't have known about. For instance, we wouldn't have known that Enoch was a prophet. And we're told here that even Enoch was a prophet, prophesied certain things. God's word, brethren, is what is before us. These are not the notions or the thoughts of a man, but they are God's word given by his Spirit to Jude. So the penman, secondly, is Jude. Now, which Jude is this we are speaking about? There are five Judes in the New Testament. And there are really only two Judes that we can narrow this down to, but it's very easy to narrow who this is, which Jude we're speaking about. Now, before we consider that, you know that there were many who had the name Judas, and they changed their name for Jude so that they would have no association with Judas. But we don't believe that is the case here. This is, in all likelihood, Jude, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all likely, in all likelihood, him, one of the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus, who became a believer after the resurrection. In fact, we are even told, if you notice the verse 1, that this is Jude, James's brother, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. And just like James, not wanting to receive a name of renown to himself, he doesn't say Jude, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, no. And the reason why we believe that Jude and James speak in such a way and introduce themselves as servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they wouldn't want other men to esteem them as higher than the apostles or other men and somehow give their word more credence. No. Here, Jude is very humble, like James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any of us who are saved, what are we? We are but servants of the true and the living God. And we thank God for that, that we are saved. We're called to serve him and gladly serve him, the King of Kings. Jude simply says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And as James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something else before we come to our text. Jude tells us in the verse 3 that he began writing with the intention to speak about the common salvation. That is that common salvation that we have in none other than the only Savior. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And I would say, remind you of that here tonight. Very sadly, across our land, so much false doctrine is creeping in to the churches. And it wouldn't surprise me that ere before long, there will be many that will be saying, we can embrace this religion and embrace that religion. There is only one way, dear friend, to be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you how you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And throughout this epistle, What Jude does is he gives warning after warning of those who in the past had fallen away, those who had made a profession of faith, or those who followed, even those who left Egypt at the call of God and followed Moses and went into the promised land. They only followed a certain way. And then they began to rebel. They weren't really truly saved. Many of them never saw the promised land. Many of them perished. And it's a picture, isn't it, of those who would be pseudo-Christians, those who would be God's people. And there were many, even in Paul's day, such as Demas and so on, who departed from the faith. Many who forsook the Lord. And you read here how there are many false teachers and false professors. And so there is warning after warning of these false teachers and empty professors. And Jude is very direct to the point. And he says there are certain men that crept in unawares, verse 4. And then the verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That was the point I was trying to make just a moment ago. Those having left and followed the Lord after a way, whether it be through the cloud or the pillar or by Moses, having seen the things of God, fell away. And so there are these constant warnings from verse 5 through right through to the verse 19. Jude records how time and again in the past, in the Old Testament, and right to the end of time, there will be many that say, Lord, Lord. Are they not the Lord's? Pseudo-believers. Now we know that when God saves a man, he will never lose his salvation. We believe that God saves his elect. He chooses them from all eternity past. And he keeps them right to the very end. But we must, of course, always examine whether we are the elect, whether we are God's people. Now you'll notice in these verses, just say there very quickly, he gives five different analogies of these that are pseudo-believers. He calls them spots in your feasts. He calls them clouds without water. He calls them trees without lasting fruit, twice dead, plucked up. And he calls them raging waves. And he describes how they foam at the mouth with their shame. And then wandering stars. They shine for a while, just as a star disappears in the heavens, seen no more, goes into the darkness and the blackness. What a picture of the blackness and darkness forever of hell. Then you notice in the verse 19, Jude here draws to our text after the verse 19. But ye beloved, here you see the contrast. But you, in contrast to these, you, the beloved of God, you have always been loved by God, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, brethren, what does Jude mean when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God? Does he for a minute want us to think that somehow we can be in God's favor, in his love, and then the next minute he doesn't love us? Is that what he means? That somehow God can have love for us and then one minute he doesn't love us? Well, God forbid. That is not what he is teaching. God's love for us, dear friends, is unchangeable. It is eternal. It is fixed. He is not the God of men of this world. Their kind of God, you need to appease somehow. Or, dear friends, the love of God was appeased, or God's wrath and his anger was appeased in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain before the foundation of the world. Our love, God's love toward us, is in Christ Jesus. And it comes to us through him. It's not somehow here that we need to do things in order to have his favor, in order to have his love. Brethren, I remind you, the Lord's love is from everlasting to everlasting, before even the foundation of the world. Hath God not yet said, has he not said in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Yea, God has said that, and it is true. Has Paul not said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Timothy 1, in the verse 9, he hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's when God loved us. He purposed his love. God, who is immutable, God, who is unchangeable, who cannot change, and his love toward his people cannot change. His love will never decrease for us. And his love will and can never increase. It is as great as it can be. It is as perfect as it can be. It's unsullied. It's everlasting love. It's pure love. We read of the prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah 63, the verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. This is the love of our God. He sees us on the pile as that child filled, covered with blood. And he cleans it, and he carries that sheep all the days of his life. And what is most staggering for you and I as God's people, when we think of our sin and we think of our lives, we think of what we've done. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Can you imagine that? The same love, the extent of that love which the Father has had for the Son, and the Son for the Father, as he had love for his people. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved thee, you. And then he says, continue ye in my love. You see, there's the source of our love. It's in him. It's all in him. We, by that virtue of his love, continue in loving him. God is the source of any love that is in us. Martin Luther, he wouldn't agree with everything that he said, but he said something most profound. He said, when the love of God comes, it finds nothing but a poor and beggarly sinner. It's true, isn't it? In salvation, when the love of God comes, the love of God, he says, does not find, but it creates that which is pleasing to it. When the love of God comes to my heart, it finds nothing but an empty sinner, and it creates. We love him because he first loved us. The Puritan James Smith said on this wonderful subject, our love to God is dependent on his love to us as its source, on faith and fellowship with him as its fuel. Therefore, we are exhorted to keep ourselves in the love of God. He is the source. Now, first of all, brethren, as we ponder these things here tonight, the fact that we love God implies that we have loved of God. The very fact that you love God implies that you are his beloved. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, beloved of God, beloved of God. How does he know that? Because they love God. God has come to dwell in their hearts. The only explanation, and I say this to encourage your heart this evening, the only explanation for your love to God is his love to you and to me. If a man says, I've always loved God, ever since I was born, he's a liar. He's not telling the truth. We often hear people say that, but I've always loved God. I was always a Christian. Nonsense. No such thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls us haters of God, despisers of God. That's how we were before we were saved. We were enemies of God, children of wrath. A man that says he's always loved God is either very ignorant or is proud, self-deceived. In fact, I think he's all those three things. Psalm 14, you know that psalm. When God looks down from heaven, he sees that none do good. And then we read, they've all turned aside. None seeketh after God. No, not one. That's the disposition of the natural heart. Oh, not everyone loves God, brethren. And God doesn't love everyone. Sure, God is benevolent and kind to this world. Day after day, he causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. We speak of the benevolence and the kindness of God. But God does not love everyone in the same way. He fixes his love upon certain individuals. Love is not so much a feeling, but an action. And this is God's love displayed to us in sending his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And God loves the elect. He chose to love them. Child of God, he has chosen to love you. Take heart, take encouragement this evening as we draw to our text here. And just a thought. When we think about the false religions of today, and they speak of their so-called God being a God of love, and I ask the question to them often, how can their God, who has supposedly lived from everlasting, how could he have been a God of love when there was nothing to love? Nothing to love. You see, for God to be a God of love, he must have had something with which his love had that which to settle upon. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was always with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Well, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. He was always before the Father. He was always before Him in eternity past. There never was a time when the Son wasn't with the Father, and the Spirit, the thrice holy God, never was. And they always loved each other. Proverbs 8, you know that passage, which speaks of wisdom, but it speaks more so of Christ and of God. When He appointed the foundations of the earth, Christ could say, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and daily I was His delight. Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Christ, always with the Father, delighting in His people, rejoicing in His people. Now secondly, the fact that God loves us, brethren, we love Him in return. We've said it already. As John says, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And that's the only explanation. And therefore, we read this here in our verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now Jude here is exhorting us to remain in this frame of mind. Keep yourselves loving God now. Keep yourselves in this. And how do we do this? Well, you can go back to the earlier exhortation. Notice, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Literally, keep yourself loving God in this way. This is how you do it. Here's the source of it. It's not in you. We're insufficient for this, friends. It's of Him. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. That's where we begin. And what is faith? Faith is a gift. And we're kept, as Peter says, 1 Peter 1:5, by the power of God through faith. And is it not exercising faith, ever keeping God's love before our eyes? And brethren, is this not what we're doing here tonight? Reminding ourselves of God's love toward us. Building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Exercising our faith upon what God has done for us. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, mixing what we hear with faith. Oh, we must have faith. That gift of God. In beholding Him, we become changed, as Bunyan put it. Christ, the fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints, exhaustless praise, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. Christ, the head. Christ, the one who our faith feeds upon. It's not faith in faith. It's fixing our eyes upon Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ, the gift of God. God the Son, God's unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. You see, friends, it's seeing that unspeakable gift of mercy. Think once again and again and again of the pit of which a gracious God has taken us by the hand and deliver us out of. Given that life of Christ in exchange of ours, We can say with Hezekiah that our sins are behind his back now, that in love he has saved our souls from everlasting destruction. And brethren, we say with the psalmist in that 130th psalm in the verse 4, that there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Forgiveness. You see, to fear God is to love God. It's to have that high filial fear. It's never to want to put a frown on the face of our God who has so dearly loved us and given us that which is most precious to us. To fear God is to love God, and to love God is what? To obey God. If you love me, keep my commandments. The psalmist says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Why? Because in him we see all that he's done for us and all that he's doing with us. We fear him. We take pleasure in him. And then he takes pleasure in that which changes us, brethren. You see, without faith, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. But here, notice, keep yourselves in the love of God by building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, as we do this, is it not true to say that pleasing God, enjoying him, is what the Christian life is bound up in? Knowing his sweet favor, knowing his smile upon our face day after day. Isn't the Christian life wrapped up in pleasing God who has so loved us? Isn't that life? To know his smile upon you today, finding out what pleases him, and then knowing his favor upon you, pleasing God leads to the most blessed and happy life. It's all bound up in that. Pleasing God, living in his favor. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, in his favor is life. We are grieved, aren't we, when we have grieved God as Christians, when we have lived a day, as it were, it seems out of his presence. But to live in the presence of God, coram Deo, and to know that my Father is looking upon me, and though my efforts are so feeble and poor and pathetic, yet he delights in the fact that I delight in him. That is life, to know his favor upon me. Oh, the sweet peace and comfort to be approved of the God of heaven. It doesn't matter what the world thinks, as we build ourselves upon his love in faith, watching that we ourselves don't grow cold in love. Literally here, keep ourselves loving God and feeding upon him as the object of that love. And you see, this is where the Ephesian church sadly went wrong. And the Lord had to write to that church. You know, they were doing so many godly things, and they were rejecting those, as you know, who were teaching false doctrine and so on. I'll read those words, the verse 1 of Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast had patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And notice the exhortation. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And I think that is the key. I'll stop there. Oh, friends, when we see what we were without Christ, and when we see where we've fallen, even as Christians, come back to the love of God. Why do we do things? Not simply out of duty, although we should. There is to be an active obedience, but there also to be a passive obedience in our lives as Christians. What should be that which drives us? The love of God. That should be the driving force behind all that we do. This was what the Lord had against the Ephesian church. I'm sure it's not the case here in this church, but I say this by way of example. It's easier to do things out of a sense of obligation, and there is a sense in which we should do those things out of principle, but to not do them out of love and true thanksgiving is a great travesty, isn't it? The Lord wants our love. He wants our hearts. Watching ourselves, brethren, here, that we don't grow cold in our love for God. That is what God is most concerned about. Lovest thou me, Peter? That was the concern. You know, indeed, faith without works is dead, but so is works without love, sprung out of faith and loving devotion to God. That is equally as dead. And secondly, notice, keep yourselves in the love of God. Go back to the early exhortation. How? By praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, dear friends, without the Holy Ghost, without the Holy Spirit of God, who we can grieve, whose help and guidance we need in all things, our lives as Christians are empty, and they're going to be loveless. It's by the Holy Ghost that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by Him. It is by the Spirit, is it not, that we pray and we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit also, as Paul says, helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. What does the Holy Spirit do? He brings conviction over sin. He brings conviction of righteousness and judgment to come. And oh, for true prayer to work in our hearts. We think of Jacob as he wrestled with that angel of God, the Lord Jesus, and how the Lord weakened him by touching his thigh and taking it out of joint, so that Jacob would hold on all the more and cry out all the more to him. And not so much that Jacob would be delivered from Esau and his 400 men coming, but Jacob that he would repent of his past and that he would draw closer to God. Brethren, in prayer, it has been said, C.H. Spurgeon tells us, Calvin tells us the same thing, God fights against us in prayer, but He fights for us. When we pray, we're emptied more and more of self, are we not? And we're conformed more and more into the likeness, into the thinking of Christ, into the thinking of the Holy Spirit. That is true prayer. Building ourselves up by praying in the Holy Ghost. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. What else does the Holy Ghost do? He teaches us the things of God. Teaches us what pleases Him. How often do we go to God in prayer with a problem? And We just feel like we're getting nowhere. But then we begin to pray things and empty ourselves of things that we hadn't brought to God before. How he moves in us. Oh, that we would pray more in the Holy Ghost. That all of our prayers would be in the Holy Ghost. Forbid that we pray without the Holy Ghost. Many people pray. People in Catholic churches and other churches, they all pray. But it's not prayer in the Holy Ghost, is it? It's not prayer wrought by the Spirit of God. And what pleases him pleases God. And what pleases him? Forgiving our brothers and sisters. Forgiving one another. Why? Because forgiveness is a reflection of God. And he delights to see it in his saint. He delights to see that same spirit in his child. Christ-likeness. He delights to see himself in us. And you know what? As we exercise ourselves in these things, we will draw nearer to God. And the more we draw nearer to God, the more we see him. And the more we see him, the more we love him. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, the verse 3, it's a lovely passage where he's speaking about the brother who's got no concern for the brother that is seeing him eat various meats and offered to idols. And he's talking about knowledge. He's talking about true knowledge, the one who truly knows God. And then Paul says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. That same man is known by God. True knowledge will bring a true love to God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul tells us how it's worked out in the Christian life. Remember these words. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because thus we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him that loved them and died for them. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Loving his people, loving him. Oh, what a blessed exhortation. What an encouragement for us this evening. But we must draw to a close. We've seen it is by the Holy Ghost. We've seen that it is building up ourselves in our most holy faith. But to what end? The latter part of the verse. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, of course, Jude is not saying that we do this to obtain mercy, that we do this to obtain favor, that we do this to gain eternal life. No, the end, rather, surely, of such a life, if you have been saved by God, the end is what? Receiving the end of your faith, the faith that God gave. Oh, my dear friends, God gives a faith. He tests a faith. And he rewards a faith. You know this expression here, looking for? You would have noticed in a number of passages of Scripture, in Titus, in Peter. Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom ye now see him not. We love him. Though we see him not now, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Looking unto that. Looking unto the appearing of Christ. And all that will be left, all that will remain, faith and hope will have passed away, but is to love God perfectly. Oh, that will be life. To see the Father and to see His Son. That day when we behold Him face to face, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is and be without sin. Peter says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Paul says to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And what will we hear when we see Him? Oh, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And what will we say? What shall we say, brethren? It was of me? No. Forbid. We will say, Lord, we love Thee, for Thou didst love us. Not unto us, Lord. We are loveless, unlovable, but we behold Thee and we love Thee, Lord. We love Thee, for Thou didst first love us. Brethren, feed your love on His love. If you were anything like me, there were times you would look at your life and you would see you've got no power. But look to the cross of Calvary. Look to Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. Amen.